youth retreat on the, I'm trying to think whether it was Saturday night or Sunday morning, but the speaker, Pastor Kareem, who is the youth pastor at Christian Life Center in Ajax, he spoke on, and he said this, he started out with, the devil's greatest lie is to make you and I believe he doesn't exist. And I went, wow. Because if he doesn't exist, we don't have to fight against anybody. And as I sat there and pondered that, I'm going to let you know this morning, we have an enemy that we are fighting against. That's not my sermon. It's just a little extra bonus material. But we have an enemy, and he wants to defeat us. And we need to know what he's up to. And that brings me, so as Pastor Kareem was preaching and I was thinking and I got thinking that night, I got thinking about the other lies that the enemy tells us, tells our world. And there's lots of them, because what does Scripture tell us? He's the father of lies. He takes truth and twists it into a lie. And as I was thinking and praying through this and going through it, God began to give me a thought. And I had no clue what it was for, because I was not preaching anytime soon. And, well, God knows what he's doing, because as you heard, Pastor Dan was sick and this week, and we decided late in the week that he should not speak this morning. And I think we made a good choice, because it sounded like he was losing his voice as he was up here doing announcements. Not that we don't want to hear Pastor Dan. Now, don't take it that way. Okay, don't go running downstairs to Pastor Dan and say, Pastor Paul says it's good that he's preaching because we don't want to hear you. That's not what I'm saying. But God began to develop this thought in my heart. And I want to talk this morning and speak to you about shattering the lie. And this is a lie that we have been told in our society over and over and over again. And the lie is this. The lie is that love and acceptance are one in the same. We hear it all the time. You got to love and accept people. Am I the only one that's heard that? I'm the only one? No, okay. We're told over and over, you have to love and accept people. And that is the truth that our society is trying to push on us. But the reality, the truth is the exact opposite. And now I just scared you. What's Pastor Paul talking about? What I'm saying is, if you truly love someone, that means you care for them. If someone you love is doing something that is going to bring harm to them, love tells us we must not accept what they're doing. Now, that is not a reason to go around, an excuse now to go around judging people. That's not what I'm saying. But as a parent, I understand, and I've used this illustration before, when my kids were young, if they were going to go play with the light socket, I didn't just say, well, I have to accept what they're going to do and watch them electrocute themselves. That's not love. If my child is going to do something to harm themselves, love tells me I must do what I can to try to stop it. So love doesn't automatically mean acceptance. When they've learned their lesson, I still love them and accept them. But love and acceptance don't always go together. They aren't the same thing. Now, let me tell you this so you don't get confused. God loves every one of us in this room. God loves every one of us that are in their houses on this street this morning. God loves everyone exactly the same way. He has no favorites, except me. I'm kidding. Glad you laughed. He has no favorites. He loves everyone because he is our creator. He wants to be our father. And God does accept everyone when they choose to turn and come to him, no matter where they are, what they've done, what they're in the process of doing. God loves and accepts. So if that's you I'm talking to today, maybe never been to church before, maybe never accepted Christ before, let me tell you right now, God loves and accepts you the way you are. But when we turn to 1 Peter in just a moment, we need to understand who God is talking to. Peter wrote his first letter to the churches, and there's a list of them in chapter 1, around verse 1, 2, 1, sorry. And it says, Peter is writing this, I know I'm going to say Paul a few times today, to the church, to those scattered among Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing this letter to the church. Now, there is differences of opinion whether these are Jewish converts or Gentile converts. It doesn't really matter. He's writing to his people, to God's people. So remember that as we begin to read in 1 Peter chapter 13. But in verses 1 to 12, he's spoken to the church and he's reminded them of God's love for them, of what God has done for them, of the hope they have in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Here's my key verses this morning. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Those are the people who God loves and accepts. They didn't know any better. But now Peter's talking to those of us who do. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember, when the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites, he will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. I want to start this morning. First point I see as I read through those verses is, and we need to understand, is God is perfectly holy. Now you might say, Pastor Paul, what is it to be holy? Holiness is to be separate from sin. Holiness means there. If you and I are completely holy, it means we don't sin. Anybody here think they're completely holy? Okay, I don't see any hands. I'm glad. Because then we'd have to have a whole other conversation here. I'd have to go in a different direction. But God is perfectly holy. And why do I add the word perfectly there? Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it says this about the Lord in verse 2. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. There's a reason for three holies there. Three is the number of completion, scripturally. It's the number of perfection. So when the angels are crying out before the throne of God, holy, 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 they're saying that God is perfectly holy. There is no bad in him. There is no sin in him. He can't, there is no sin around him. Anybody seen the yin-yang symbol? You know, the two fish, I call them, kind of looking things with the dots? Does anybody know what that symbol represents? The symbol, in its basest form, means there's a white part, half and a dark half, right? The white half represents purity. The dark half represents evil. But there's a white dot in the black dot in the white. The symbol actually says, even in the most pure, there is evil. And even in the most evil, there is pure. Well, that's not true. That's not truth. Because there is no black dot in God. There is no evil in him. He can't even be in the presence of evil. There's also another reason for three holies. How is God known to us? In three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Another reason for three? All three are pure. All three are holy. There is no Jesus was a little bit holy, the Holy Spirit's a little bit holy, but the Father is completely holy. That's not what's being said here. By using three holies in the scriptures, it's telling us that all three are completely and perfectly holy. That's if we go to Revelation, you'll see it again. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Each of these living beings had six wings. Sound familiar? And their wings were covered all over with eyes. I cannot wait to get to heaven and see this angel. These angels. But that's okay. Inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty One, who always was, who is, and who is still to come. We need to understand this morning that we who have chosen Christ serve a perfectly holy God. Perfect in every way. Separated from sin in every way. I often watch television shows and movies, and just happens to be this weekend there's a Star Wars marathon on, so I had to kind of go back to my childhood and watch some Star Wars. And as I was watching last night, the Jedi are supposed to be the pure and good people in the movie. And as I was watching, not sure, I want to say episode 3, one of the ones that I don't like so much. The ones they kind of went and did the pre-movies. And the Jedi, who are supposed to be the pure ones, are deceitful, are telling other Jedis to lie. And I went, wow. I'd never ever, maybe because I was getting ready to preach this morning, never noticed that before. But that's not our God. Well, I'll do evil for good results. It's not how God works. Because he is completely holy. Next thing I see in the scripture we read earlier, especially in verses 14 and 15, is we are called to be holy. Now, this is something we don't like to hear very often. What did I say holiness was? Separation from evil. Separation from sin. We are called to be separate from sin, those of us who know Christ. Those of us who have accepted what Christ did on the cross in dying and shedding his blood are called to be holy. you don't believe me, we'll go back to verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. That's holiness. You want other scriptures? I'll give you some. Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament. Chapter 11, verse 44 and 45 say this. For I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. So do not defile yourself with any of these small, and that's Levitical law, small animals that scurry along the ground. For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, again, he says, you must be holy, because I am holy. God's expectation for you and me is that we be holy, that we be separate from sin. Why? Because he knows it's in our best interest. The same way we would take our child and discipline them to teach them a lesson so they don't get hurt, God will teach us. Sometimes God will discipline us. We don't like to hear that. Why? Because he understands that our sin hurts us. Flipping over a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 says this. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. Now, understand, he didn't say give it to some of the community. He didn't say give this instruction to just the priests, just the Levites. It's to be given to the entire community of Israel. And it says this, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness in the Old Testament meant following Levitical law. And there was a lot of them. Go read Leviticus sometime and see all the little do's and don'ts. We're not bound by that anymore, but we're still told to be holy. New Testament, Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 says it in a different way, but it says the same thing. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? If the answer to that was yes, life would be a lot easier. But the answer isn't yes. What's the answer? Of course not. Since we have all died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ, Jesus, in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live, what's the word there? New lives. You and I, who are believers, are called to be holy. We're called to live separate from sin. We're called not to go back to the way we lived before. Now, no one ever said that this Christian life was going to be easy. And if someone told you that, you have my permission to go back to them and tell them they are lying to you. It's not easy because we're called to be like God. We're called to be separate from sin. We're called out of our old life into a new life, a better life, a holy life. Not a more fun life, like some people would try to tell you. And don't get me wrong, I believe being holy can be fun and is fun. And guess what? When you're not dealing with all the junk sin throws at your life is easier in many ways. But what do we want to do? We want to accept Christ, All is good. I can come into church on Sunday and raise my hands and wave them back and forth and dance and sing. And then I can leave the church doors and go back to living the way I lived the rest of the week before I ever knew Christ. And I'm not pointing fingers when I say that because I struggle with the same stuff. We were talking statistics with the youth pastors on that Saturday night. The night we were up till 3:30. I was up till 3:30 in the morning. And the one youth pastor looked at the rest of us and said, "So, how do you guys deal with your young people when it comes to pornography and other things that go along with pornography?" And we all got very silent very quickly. And he pulled out the statistics of how many young people, and when we say young people, we're talking starting at a grade 4 level, are regularly watching pornography. And the statistics are mind-boggling. 84% of young boys, and here's the one that's going to surprise you, 91% of young girls. And the statistics in the church are not very different. We're talking a couple of percentage points. That's not holiness. But we've been called to be holy. And by the way, we never came to a real answer on how to deal with that problem. Like, that's a big discussion. That's going to take a lot of thinking and a lot of processing. But we're called to be holy. But this world throws all kinds of junk at our lives. I can talk about this right now. And you can go out and get in your vehicle or get on the bus and someone does something that ticks you off, and right away you want to be unholy. This morning I'm driving here, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden I'm just in my lane minding my own business, and somebody pulls up beside me and honks their horn. And my first thought is, what is this jerk beeping at me for? But I didn't react. So that's a bad thought, Lord. I can't. I look over, and it's my son-in-law. And he's waving, and Rebecca's waving. And I'm going, okay, God. Gotta watch that. But again, I could have been unholy and said far, far more than what I thought, which wouldn't have been good. But things come in, the devil throws things at your life to try to get you to be unholy. Not only does the devil do it, just our past does it. The problems we had before, the struggles we had, they're real. And they're going to come back and try to get us. So, how do we become holy? Well, we have somebody to help us. What's his name? The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Because guess what? On your own, on my own, even with all the help of everybody around you, none of us can be holy. We need help from each other, yes. But more importantly, we need help from the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it on our own. But isn't it wonderful that God assures us of this in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's the first thing we have to understand. We're not condemned. We've been forgiven. That's something that we need to remember. Because being holy is not about following rules. It's about our response to what God's done in our lives. I'm sorry, I could write you down a list of rules and tell you, you've got to follow these rules or else you're just, that's it, you're done. But if I write those for you and I haven't done anything for you, why would you follow them? Because I have a named pastor in front of my name? But God's done such a great thing for us. We're forgiven. We're not condemned. That we should desire to be holy as a response. So there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're freed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside us who believe. So you have his power, his freeing power, living in you. We just need to call on it. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of the sinful nature. Again, people trying to follow rules. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fulfilled and satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit's leading. It's going to keep you away from sin. Again, none of us can do this on our own. If you try, you will fail. Not you might fail, you will fail. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. That's why we're called to be holy. Because if we have an unholy spirit, an unholy nature, we are going to be hostile to God. And if God is perfectly holy, sin can't abide in his presence. Now, again, I'm not saying here we haven't messed up. Is there anybody here that since you accepted Christ has lived perfectly? Again, good. I don't see any hands. Good. Well, good in a way. It would be nice if someone said, yeah, Pastor Paul, I'm completely controlled by the Spirit. I have never sinned since I accepted Christ. I didn't expect to see any hands. Again, it's a process. And yes, when we choose to repent and turn from the wickedness, from the sin, God is faithful to forgive us and help us and strengthen us. I'm not condemning us today. Oh, none of us are perfect, so we're all going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go home and tell someone that's what I said this morning. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you who are not controlled by the sinful nature, you who are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And I'm going to tell you, if you've accepted Christ, his Spirit lives in you. I'm so thankful for that. But now, the key is to start to listen to the Holy Spirit. When we get that temptation, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. By the way, the more you learn to listen to his voice, the easier it is to hear. Let the Holy Spirit control your nature, not your old sinful self. You are, everyone in this room is loved by God. Every person in this room, every person on this street, every person in Scarborough, Toronto, God loves us all equally. I don't get that. There's some people who I think are unlovable. Well, serial killers? You know? People who beat children? I struggle with that. But God loves us all equally. So again, this is not a message. Now I can go judge all kinds of people. Because everyone's loved by God. But for those of us who have accepted him, we're accepted by him. But here's the key. This must lead to a changed life. Not it should. Not it might. Not it can. It must lead to a changed life. And again, not because of rules and regulations, but as a response to his love. As a response to his Spirit who he's put in us, leading us and guiding us. The lie is that God loves and accepts us no matter what. And at initial salvation, that is true. But God's not going to accept us just going on and sinning. Going on and purposely disobeying what he tells us in his word. Well, Pastor, I've seen this in the word and I was reading and I don't really like that verse. It tells me that I shouldn't be getting angry all the time and flying off the handle and screaming and yelling at people. So that really doesn't apply to me, does it? I don't need to obey that one. Yeah, you do. If it's in here, God expects it. Oh, I don't like that verse on sexual immorality. Oh, well. It's in here. And guess what? God will deal with us. Because God can't accept sin. I'm going to invite the team to come back. I know, I've been real uplifting today. But understand this. You're still here. You're still, as some people would say, on this side of dirt. You still have time. Because again, it's a process. This isn't happening overnight. In fact, becoming completely pure isn't happening until you go be with Jesus. Because none of us are God. The striving has to be to become more and more like Jesus every day. Let's stand together.